identity, the strength or truth of someone or something. Another definition is one in which confidence is placed. One in which confidence is placed. So let's go back to our text in Proverbs 3 and 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Thank you, sister. And lean not to your own understanding. Keep that up there for a few seconds, please, Sister Dawn. It says, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, we're going to kind of go into this for a few seconds here. Because he doesn't say it's trust in the Lord with all of your mind. What he says here, Nate, is that we should trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, not to get into a word exchange or to split hairs here, but just for the sake of argument, if we can. When it speaks of our mind, we understand, is our logic, is our reasoning. You know, that's what the mind speaks of. So when he says our mind, he's not saying that you should logically and reasonably trust in the Lord, at least not initially. Not initially. And I hope I don't lose you here. But initially, it's about the heart. It's not about the mind, because initially, when we speak of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, it is because the Bible says that the heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is it's the issues. It's where our let's just read the scripture here in Proverbs 4 and 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So we can understand why he says that we should trust him, not with our logic or with our reasoning or our intellect, but with our heart. Because out of the heart, the Bible says, are the issues of life. Because you understand, coming to God initially is not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of logic and reasoning. Because if you try to reason your way to salvation, it would probably be impossible. If you try to intellectually understand God before you decide to submit to him or to give your life and heart to him, I submit to you, it will probably be impossible. Because the things that he requires us to do initially, it does not require, please understand what I'm saying here, it does not require your intellectual capacity at all. Because he says that we should submit to God, right? It says that he that comes to God must first know that he what? Is. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What that simply means is that we have to simply trust God on the basis of who he say he is and what he says he can do. Who he say he is that he say he's God. He say he's the savior of the world. The name Jesus, we understand, means that one that takes away the sins of the world. So basically what he said for us to do, now listen to this, logically speaking, he says that we should come to an altar or wherever you may be in your salvation experience. Some people got saved at home or driving a truck, whatever. I'm just using this as a platform, Brother Spears. If you come up to an altar, right, and we ask you, this is, man, God's going to fill you with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. You're going to be saved today. God's going to deliver you, and you're going to be set free. Now, listen, these are not scientific and logic words. We're saying you have to, for a minute, check out of your logics here, because scientifically speaking, it does not add up. For a man to be an alcoholic or drunk, or a man to be running the streets, or a woman to be tied up in drugs or substance abuse, right? And we say, come up here, and we're going to lay hands on you, and you're going to throw your hands up, and once you repent and be godly sorrowful, God is going to remove your sins from you, and you will have the ability to go forward in your life. That does not add up scientifically. It is not a logical, intellectual thing at all. It is a faith thing. It is a heart thing. You're saying, I trust what the Word of God is saying, and I'm going to just believe it. Are we all together so far? It's not logical. It's not scientific. It's not intellectual at all. Not at the beginning. Now, God does say later on, as we mature, let the mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. But he moves from our heart to our head, not from our head to our heart. If you go from the head to the heart, and I'm going really fast because I got somewhere I want to go. The Pharisees started from the head. They wanted to understand God scientifically and logically and intellectually. So what they did, they spent all their days debating scripture. They spent their days, Brother Lamar, adding to the scripture. They tried to debate the issues of the Mosaic law and the washing of their hands. And, you know, she's not clean and he's not clean. And should we do this on that day? Should we do this on that day? And so on and so on. Why? Because they was trying to intellectually and logically define who God was before they had accepted him in their hearts. If we accept God from our minds, then we will stop with religion. Religion is accepting who God is logically or trying to. That's why the Bible says not many wise and noble were called according to this world. He says in Romans, he said he has taken the what? Foolish things of this world, Sister Gigi, and confounded the wise. What did this mean? Because it is not science. It is not a matter of intellect. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own intellect. Lean not to your own reasoning or your own logic. Brother Naaman tried to do that. Naaman, when Elijah was healing Naaman, we all know the story. Most of us, the Bible says that, you know, Elijah told the captain of the host of Syria to go and dip in a cesspool. Just please allow me to paraphrase here. And after he dipped in the, you know, he got offended because the prophet didn't even indulge him. He said, go tell him to go dip somewhere. He didn't even come. He said, wait, this is not what I perceived I thought was going to take place. This is not what I thought. And so many people, please hear me, miss what God desired to do in their lives because they are trying to logically pit God in some kind of box. Well, I thought that if I go to church, this or that would happen. Or I thought there would be a lightning come from heaven. Or I thought the lights would flash. You know, I thought someone would call me up and do something special. And God is saying, no. It is a heart matter. It is a matter of the heart. Once we accept God with our heart, then he moves from our hearts to where it starts making sense to us. But it's only when we accept him on the premises of he is who he says he is, period. Whether it lines up with our science or our level of intellect or our, you know, our educational background, whether it makes sense or not scientifically, we must accept him on the premises of whoever he say he is, that's who he is. And that's a matter of the heart. That's why he said it out of the heart. Listen to how the Amplified Version. Are you guys with me so far? Am I going too fast, Brother Spears? Okay. It says here, this is how the Amplified Version says this. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Listen to that. The springs of life is literally the essence of life. The springs of life is the epitome of what life is. So this is now back up to what he said a few verses earlier. He says, so trust me with your heart and lean not to your own logic and your own intellect. He said, for out of your heart flows the essence and the epitome of what life is. That's why he said, don't come to me with your intellect. Don't come to me with your mind, with your logics. He said, come to me with your heart. And he said in Jeremiah, he said that I will remove the stony heart, remember? And he said, I will give you a heart of flesh. He didn't say I will redo your mind or renew your mind first. He said, I will do your heart. Give me your heart and then your mind will kind of tag along. That's the way it goes. Because I remember in my own life, real quickly, I remember I never ever forget growing up in my daddy, Christ Temple Church, little apostolic work back in Mississippi. And my daddy was the most, well, I can't say was the most, but, you know, just very, very, I say traditional apostolic, you know, but in every way of the word. I knew the scriptures. I knew we would debate, argue, refute the scriptures. But as I got older, a father passed away, moved to Florida, long story short, and I was of a different kind of work for a few years. And I never forget, after coming back to apostolic again, you know, to the truth, I should say, I remember meeting with Pastor Kyle before we came into ministry, something like 10 years ago now, I believe. And we was talking about, how could you have been growing up in truth, growing up in the right way? How could you have ever, you know, left of the party. And I didn't have an answer. I'll never forget. I just said, oh, I don't know. I just, you know, I didn't have an answer then. I never forget. That question just kind of haunted me for weeks and weeks. How could you have ever, after knowing? And what I feel the Spirit of God revealed to me, Sister Wolcott, was that it was never in my heart. It was only in my mind. I understood it intellectually. I understood it logically. I can tell you what the scriptures were founded in. But it had not took control of me, Brother Uller, just because it had not yet permeated the areas of my heart. Once it reaches our hearts, and then it dictates our actions and our character and who we are. That's who we really are, not in our minds, but in our hearts. And then once he get a hold of our hearts, then he moves to the mind. Then he says, okay, now let the mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus and so on. Let your mind be renewed and conformed, not to this world. But it starts in the heart first. Trust is not disbelief in man or walking blindly. It's believing in God's truth more. Now, I wrote that as my own little commentary there. We think sometimes to trust God, that simply means that I'm just going to walk blindly, and that just simply means whatever man tell me is not truth. God have, he personally taught me this lesson, I feel, through my own experience, because something that I never forget, something that my wife and I experienced, and which everyone know. Just indulge me here for a few minutes. I remember the situation my wife and I were unable to have children. I've told this story 1,000 times, so just indulge me for a few seconds. And in this, what I learned in this is that medically speaking, the doctors told my wife and I, you cannot have children. My wife's body was not built, medically speaking, for her to give birth to a child. It did not have the right stuff, for lack of word to use. You know, it just didn't. You know, so the Walcott could tell you better. She's in the medical profession. I cut grass for a living, so I can't tell you the terms that needs to tell you. But suffice it to say, she didn't have the stuff it took, the ingredients. And I did not, and I just kind of accepted. I never forget, we lost the third child, and my wife was laying on the bed. She the one was trusting God. I said, I will never see you this sick again. Let's just go adopt. Let's just forget the whole children having thing. I did. Absolutely. It was not me, church, that trusted God. It was my wife. She held up one finger up, sister. She said, one more time. I'll never forget this. She said, one more time. Now, what happened? Was man's truth false? No. According to their instruments, their years of training, their medicine, they were completely accurate, Mother Cohen. They was not incorrect. They was not off. They did not make a false prediction. Sister Moss, everything they said, I believe, was absolutely right. But this is what the Holy Ghost told. I'm absolutely sure of this. God says that he has a truth, and it supersedes man's truth. He said that his truth is higher than man's truth. I hope I'm making this clear. In other words, he has a higher order of truth. Not that man's truth is false. Man has a right. They has a truth, and God was showing me this. He said, RC, the doctor wasn't lying. Your wife did not have what it take. But because I am God, and my truth supersedes it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Excuse me. He said that my truth supersedes it. Why? Because we are ambassadors here. We have diplomatic immunity. You understand that? The laws of these lands, we are not subjugated to their laws. We have a higher authority that we answer to here. Thank you, Jesus. This is what trust is. Trust says, I hear what the doctor report says. Mr. Doctor, thank you for your report. I hear what the lawyer has said concerning my house, concerning my children, concerning my spouse. I know what they're saying, but I trust God. That's not saying they're lying to us, church. What that's saying is that we have a higher truth. His truth supersedes the order of truth that man has. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what trust is. Trust is trusting. It's really looking to God. Let's get more into it. Not faith. I haven't used that word yet if you have been following it all. We've been talking about trust, the trustworthiness of God. Luke 8 and 42, real quickly. What this story is simply about is Jairus, right? Jairus comes to Jesus, and Jairus tells him that he has one daughter, and his one daughter is near death. Now, real quickly, Jairus made a trip to find Jesus. He didn't just walk out of his door and say, oh, there go Jesus. Jesus, my daughter is sick. No, no. He had to find Jesus wherever he was. After he found Jesus, he came to Jesus. He told Jesus, he said, my daughter, he had one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the way the people thronged them, it wasn't that easy to get Jesus to come to your house real quickly. Just, hey, come. No, no. He was busy, to say the least, right? So on his way, in between the verses, you know, the lady with the issues of blood pop up, right? You know, she come to Jesus and say, hey, you know, touch his garment. And he said, who touched me? And all this transpired while he was on his way to Jairus' house, right? This transpired during that time period. Now, by the time we reach verse 49, one of his servants come to him and says, hey. He says, the ruler said to him, thy daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master. Now, you got to understand, this was not just some gainsayer. This was not someone walking on the street telling Jairus this. This was a servant up from his own house, which means he was a trusted servant. He was someone that Jairus probably had raised or had been in his house for a long period of time. So this news didn't just come by lightly. He came and told Jairus, he said, Jairus, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your daughter is dead. You know, don't trouble the master no more. She's gone, you know. And listen to this. Jesus heard it, and he said, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. I believe that's the next verse, the verse 50. Jesus said, but when Jesus heard this, he answered him saying, fear not, trust me. That's what that word literally means. just, it's not really faith, and I want to get to that in a second. Just indulge me here. He says, don't listen to them. Now, the man wasn't lying. He wasn't making up some false report. Hey, Jairus, your daughter dead, psych. No. He was serious. His daughter had really died. She had stopped breathing. Now, the scripture does not say how long it was. Some scholars say it was between 12 to 14 hours. I have no idea. The scripture does not say, so I won't. But it had been for a couple of hours, to say the least, that his daughter was dead. She had no heartbeat. She had no pulse. She had checked out of here. This was the report that Jairus received. And Jesus said, he didn't say, you lying servant, get out of here. No, no. He said, hey, no. Don't let your mind wrap around that. Trust me, right? Trust me. That's what he was telling him. That's what he was telling him literally. And it goes on to say, Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Other words, trust me. Don't trust what you're hearing. Don't trust what you're seeing. Don't trust what you are feeling. Trust me. Okay, talking about trust here. Quite often the words faith and trust are tossed about, you know, in our circles. These words are used like salt, seasoning any dialogue with a distinctly Christian flavor. But what do they mean? Is faith the same as trust? If not, what is the difference? What is the difference? Is there a difference? Am I splitting hairs here? Well, let's find out. Faith is a noun. It is something that we have as it reveals himself and his love to us. This knowing of him in our head, right? And in our heart. Faith, other words, is a substance. We understand that, right? In the evidence of things not seen and so on and so on. Now, faith is something things hoped for, everything not seen. We know that, right? Faith says, listen to this, I know and I believe, right? Everyone in here would say they have faith, right? Because the Bible said that he that come to God must first believe. Faith is the initiation of salvation. You must have faith to be considered, right? So faith says, I know him and I believe, but faith is not trust. Trust is a verb. Trust is something that we do, right? Let me use this here. Okay. A short analogy. This story I found was kind of interesting. This man called the Great Blunden. He was the Great Blunden. That's what they called him. In the late 1800s, there was a great performer named Jean Francis Gravelot. He was known as the Great Blunden. He was a daredevil of sorts, a tightrope walker specifically. One of his greatest stunts involved walking a tightrope high above the world-famous Niagara Falls. Blunden performed this death-defying feat more than once, adding elements of difficulty each time. Once he even carried his manager on his back. True story. Blunden was quite the showman. He had a knack for engaging the crowd, stirring the suspense and excitement. Upon completing one attempt, he asked the crowd if they believed a second attempt would be a successful one. The crowd unanimously agreed, yeah, you can do it, Blunden, you know. Always looking to better his last great feat, Blunden now asked the crowd if they believed he could cross the falls on the tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. He said, y'all believe I can do it while I'm pushing a wheelbarrow, right? Having seen his previous stunt and how seemingly easy it was for him, the crowd had no doubt he could pull off this new, more difficult one. Again, the response was unanimous. The crowd had no doubt. The great Blunden, yay, you can do it. Blunden was ready to attempt this amazing feat. Not only could he do, but before he set out on the rope, he had one last question to the crowd. Which one of you will ride in the wheelbarrow? Right? They believe he can do it. They have faith. But before he did, he said, which one of you is going to volunteer to ride on this tight rope across Niagara Falls in the wheelbarrow? And history says that the crowd was frozen. Just a few seconds ago, everybody said, yeah, you can do it. We believe, you know, we have faith in you. But which one of you want to ride in the barrel while I push it across? No one volunteered. No one said it. The crowd was frozen still, silent. Not a single man or a woman responded to his challenge. All of these people witnessed Blunden cross the fall on the rope. They gained firsthand knowledge of his abilities. They had a well-founded belief that he could perform the more difficult stunt. Yet, when it came time to act on those beliefs, they were silent still. They did not trust him. They had faith because they had seen it. So let's get to it now. Trust is the application of what faith is. Trust is the manifestation of faith. Faith is what we get initially. The Bible says in the scripture that every man is given a measure of faith. But after you have believed God and have faith with God, now your faith moves from just some, I want to say superficial, but some initial faith to now to an actually application and manifestation of your faith. We leave faith to trust. Or it says many of us have seen what God can do and we believe faith. When he calls us to ride with him, trust, we sit silent. Oh, man, we believe God raised the dead. We believe our pastor preaches about the miraculousness of God. And we can go out to the streets and take our city if we lift up the name of Jesus. But when it comes to the actual application of what faith is, we leave that for the third world missionaries, right? Not here in the States, not here in West Palm Beach County, because, you know, we are so wise. We have logic here. We have our intellect, right? We have our reasoning. But he didn't say, trust me with your mind. He said, trust me with all of your heart. That's what he said. Trust me with your heart, because your mind is going to say, it does not make sense. But your heart will say, man, I trust God. And because my trust supersedes my logic and my intellect, I'm going to step out and say, I get in the wheelbarrow. I sit in the wheelbarrow while he crosses Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Because it separates us. That's why the Bible says in the last days, the just shall live by faith. Now, I know, you said faith. That word literally goes farther than faith. What it really means is the just shall live by trust. Not just faith alone. Faith alone saves us. Faith alone, I want to get this clear. Faith alone brings us into the family of God. But it comes a time when every Christian lives that we have to move just faith. We have to move past just faith. It's more of a trusting thing now. Now you're saying, I trust in his character, his abilities, in his strengths. I told my wife, I never forget, after we went through the third child, my level of trust with God went so high, because now it is an, it is an, how can I say, experiential thing. In other words, I have experienced him. What am I alluding to here? Trust comes through experience. Trust is something that you get through hardship, through adversity. You find me a mother or a father in the faith, a young man of sorts that has been through something. They don't just have faith no more. They trust God. They said, man, I know what he can do, and I have gotten in it with him. Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his long suffering. Not just an initial, I love God, and we all get that, and we all must start there. But Paul said, I want to move past that. He said in Romans, he said from glory to glory. In other words, from level to level. Not just I believe, but now I have walked with God, and now I have learned to trust him. I have learned to trust his character, his abilities, and his strength. So much the more, we can say like the three Hebrew boys, even if he decides to leave me in the fire, if he decides that we should burn, our bodies should go to ashes and be no more, I still trust God. I still trust him now, not because my mind says it makes sense, because trust moves past your logics, you understand. It does not make sense sometimes to trust God the way that he requires us to. If you don't believe me, ask the man that Jesus spit and he made a mud ball. No, see, we got to look at that as what it was. It was not a spiritual mud ball. It was not some special dirt he used. It was saliva out of his mouth that hit dirt, and he squished it up and made it real sloppy and nasty, and you know how you get spit and it kind of linger out? It's just nasty and drooling and disgusting. Can you imagine what people was thinking that was watching that nasty show? Man, couldn't he just be more sanitized than that? Of course he could have. But if you want a miracle, trust is what it takes. If you want God to do something for you that he has never done, we have to move past this Western culture, Western America faith here. We move to trust. When you trust God, it's saying, Lord, even if it does not make sense to me, even if it does not add up to me, I'll still do it. There's another story here. I'm not going to read it. Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. You can read it in your own time. Isaiah 38, 1. You know what? We have a few minutes. We can read that right quick, Brother Sister Don. Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. Trust is moving past that. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Listen. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt, and not live. Verse 2, please. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. After he was just told by the prophet he was going to die. He was just told, you're going to die. Put your house in order. You know, this is your time. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed. Verse 3. And said, remember now, Lord, I beseech thee now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah again. Now, verse 1, Isaiah said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. Verse 2, Hezekiah started worshiping and weeping toward the wall. Verse 3, God responds. Now, you got to understand where Isaiah was. This is all in a short period of time. It's kind of interesting to me. This is my own little pet peeve. I like to find out the time span between scriptures. And it always amazes me. Because scholars say Isaiah was still in the court palace. I mean, in the palace of the courts, whatever. He had not even made it back to his tent or wherever he was living at. He was literally had taken a step. He was right here. God said, oh, okay, go back, man. This man, trust me, even when I tell him something, you got to get this, church. Isaiah wasn't lying to him. Isaiah said, you're going to die. But because this man trusted God so much, he made God say, okay, I know what I said I was going to do. I know what I said I was going to do for you and toward you, but you trust me. Trust is what moves God to do something that maybe he was not going to do before. I know. It moves God. Maybe it wasn't the will of God for that to happen, or for that to happen. But because Hezekiah said, okay, brother, he didn't argue with the prophet. Man, you a liar, man. You don't know what you're talking about. No, he didn't go back and forth with the man of God. He just turned his head. He just turned to the wall and said, oh, mighty God, I trust you so much. He said, oh, God said, what? I trust you so much. I know it's time for my mother to die. I know it's time for my brother or my sister or my child to die. I know they have not been living right. I know I should not have mercy, but I trust you so much. And because of his trust toward God, man, I'm feeling this lesson. Because of his trust toward God, the prophet came back. He said, oh, God gave me a word for you, brother. I know what I just told you, but God says you will live 15 more years because of your trust. Listen to this. He says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus said the Lord, the God of David, our father, I have heard your prayers. I know what I said before, but I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Now, it just wasn't the prayers and the tears alone. If it was just prayers and tears, then everybody would be healed. Everybody would be saved and delivered. But it was this. He said, behold, I will add, because of your trust. The king, Hezekiah, trusted God so much that even after receiving a word from God, he says, God, I know you to be merciful. I know you to be compassionate. And my trust tells me, in other words, my experience with you have taught me that if I just can trust you, if I just can trust you, all for grace to trust him more, if I can just trust you, your character, your ability, and your strength, I know that you're able to do anything, God. I know that you're able. I know what the doctor report have said. I know what they're telling me, but I trust God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you more. When my mind can't understand it, when my mind says, RC, it's not logical, it's not reasonable for you to believe God for this. God gave us another child and then another child. And I said, oh, man, that message came to my mind. In your face, Deb. Y'all remember that one? Boy, my level of trust exceeded so much. I said, well, baby, what's next? Let's go do something else now. Let's go. I'm absolutely serious. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And now I know we should get counsel. For the Bible says that in the multitude of counsel, and in the multitude of safety, there's counsel. And counsel, there's safety. I'm sorry. We should always seek advice from brethren, from our pastor, from the ministry. We should always pray, Lord, I'm about to make a major decision here. What is your will in this matter? I got this thing I use. Pastor Kyle, correct me later. I got this thing I use. I tell my wife, we pray about something. The first thing that comes to my mind after we get through praying, I got an answer, baby. Every single time. Been wrong sometime, right, baby? Where are you? But whatever comes to my mind first, we pray about it. I have no time to wait. Lord, I got the answer, baby. We're going to do it this way. I got the answer. I'm not going to double question. I'm not going to double guess. Because the longer you wait and double guess and back and forth, and I'm not sure, give the enemy more time to get in there. We're learning in warfare that the enemy does not have access to our mind, but we can allow him through just procrastination. And, you know, but look, this is what comes to mind. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, living for God. This is the first thing that came to my mind. Keisha, this is exactly what we're going to do. And God has been faithful. God has been kind. Church, I'm trying to say, listen, we must learn how to trust God. God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And this is what it's going to come to. Or I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it that way. This is what it has come to. It has come to trust in God, in his abilities, in his strength. Now, let me tell you what happens when you start trusting God. It gets so scary. It gets like you're walking in the dark sometimes. Oh, man, what are you going to do here? My wife and I just made a major decision a couple of months ago. And I've prayed about it. I spoke to the pastor about it, the ministry. I got counseled about it. And I feel within my heart, it was the will of God. But it has been the most scariest thing we probably have ever done. I don't mean fear. I mean just, you know what I mean? It's just stepping out there and saying, God, I trust this is your will. I told Keisha the other night, we was praying about it, some things that we had to make some more decisions about. And I said, baby, you know what? We made the right decision. Based on that, God will do the rest. He will carry us. Because it comes to that point where you say, I trust God more than what I can understand. Not just having faith, but trusting God based on our experience in him. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our abilities and strength. Oh, because I made right decisions and I saved real and I made good investments. I told a man the other day, we're talking about business. He said, man, you just got to meet the right people. I said, I refuse to think that God will put my level of success in the hand of a man. I just refuse to believe that. You got to meet the right people and, you know, rub the right elbows. I beg to differ with you. I don't think so. I think that trusting God alone is enough. I absolutely believe that. I believe trusting God is enough. I'm going to say this in closing. I'm talking to a pastor friend, Keisha, the other day, and the pastor was telling us, they said, well, I'll tell you one thing. You know, if whoever gets in the president, you ain't going to have that business no more. You ain't going to do what you're doing now because that person is going to be in office and they're going to change everything. I beg the difference. I beg that, listen, I just believe that God is going to take care. We should be diligent. We should be wise. We should give. We should save. But at the same time, I think God is going to care for his people no matter who is in that office up in 1600 Pennsylvania Way, whatever it's called. I think God is going to take care. He always has. He always has. Look what he has done for us. Look where he has brought us from. Look where we are now. That's not a matter of who's in office. That's not a matter of who's in charge of the nuclear missiles or whatever that is. No, it's a matter of trust. We trust in God. He's the source of our supply. He's the one that gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus' name. I hope I've said something today to you that we can think about and pray. God is trustworthy. Please stand to your feet at this time. As all those people who witnessed Blunden cross the falls on the rope, they gained firsthand knowledge of his abilities. They had well-founded belief that he could perform the more difficult stunt. Yet, when it came time to act on those beliefs, they were silent. Still, they did not trust him. When it came time to act on the beliefs that they had seen themselves. We can hear the testimonies of how God did miraculous things, church. We can read the missionary stories of how God opened the blinded eyes and how he raised the dead, how people was atheists and anti-theists and agnostics and how there was Hinduism and how a Bible study brought them to salvation in Jesus Christ. We can hear these stories and we get happy and we should. We rejoice and we should. We should be elated when we hear about what God is doing. But that's watching it. That's hearing it. That's having faith. But what about what God requires of us, Brother Spears, Sister Spears? What happens when God asks us to get in the wheelbarrow? It changes then, right? Would anybody get in God's wheelbarrow? Keith, would anybody say, you know what? I trust God. I believe God. I trust God's going to save my neighbor next door. I trust God, my husband, my wife, my children, I trust God for this. I trust God that everybody on my job is going to be saved. I trust God that this is going to be the most miraculous year of salvation for souls that this church that I have ever experienced in my life. I trust God for that. Let's pray for about 17 seconds. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your spirit. Let your word be in us as a burning fire. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, all for grace to trust you more. In Jesus' name. We have about 5 minutes, church. You can use the restrooms, refresh yourselves. Service, our main service will begin at 11 o'clock.